Well, good morning. How are you guys doing today? You guys seem like really tired. I gotta be honest, I woke up super tired. And then the strangest thing happened. I was actually coming here to prepare for this morning, and I just felt like God said, go to this one store. And I had no reason to go there. And so, but it just wouldn't, you know, that voice, that thing that's like, go, 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 it wouldn't leave me alone. So finally I was like, okay, fine, I'm going. And I'm going there, and I'm going through a parking lot, and here comes this guy just backing out super fast and just rams into my minivan. And instantly I heard God say, that's Satan. Because normally, right, that would just give me a sign, oh, I shouldn't be going there. What am I doing? I should be heading to the church, getting ready to preach. But God said it was Satan. And I get out, there's no damage to my car, and I just felt like I was supposed to bless the guy, go. So I get to the store, and I'm starting to talk to the guy, and all of a sudden he opens this conversation to talk about Jesus. And I got to share with him about Jesus and about how it's a personal relationship, not rules and regulations or following things. And in that moment, I realized that it truly was Satan trying to stop me from going there. And so I'm super happy and super excited this morning. And I know you guys are all really tired, so I'm going to try to give you all my excitement. Because if Satan is going to be so obvious with his hand to literally rear end me, you know that God is up to something this morning. You know that he knows that the Holy Spirit wants to move. And you know that Satan then knows that God wants to talk to us. So I want to give you my excitement. Right? Because Satan, a lot of the times, tries to stop us from being excited about what God's going to do. And for the past couple weeks, yes, Tim has been doing a series called Be Deliberate, a series about consciously and intentionally pursuing a relationship with God and the direction of our spiritual growth. And today, we're going to continue this series by looking into being deliberate in our pursuit of holiness. And we can start by opening up our Bibles to 1 Peter 1:14. And while you're turning there, I'm just going to pray again, because, you know, you can never pray too much, right? So God, I just come before you today. I ask, Holy Spirit, that you begin to unravel the lies from Satan about holiness and replace it with the truth. God, I just praise you for being such a wonderful and marvelous God that even when Satan tries to attack, you stop his attacks. God, I just praise you and thank you for being a God that wants to speak to us, that wants to touch us, and that wants to move. Amen. So as I said earlier, today, as we continue our series on Be Deliberate, we're going to talk about holiness. And I want us to read together 1 Peter 1:14 through 16 to see the call from God to be holy. So hopefully you're there. 1 Peter 1:14 through 16 says, "As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. But just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, 'Be holy, because I am holy.'" Here in 1 Peter, we can see that God calls us to be holy. It's a command for all of God's children, not just leaders, not just elders, and not just pastors, but all of us. And in verse 15 and 16, we can see that obviously there is a deliberateness, right, in the pursuit of this holiness. And it's necessary in order for us to be holy in all we do. Because it literally says, be holy in all you do. And as we begin looking at being deliberate in our pursuit of holiness, we must understand a couple things. What God's holiness is, how we receive holiness, and then our responsibility in our call to be holy. So let's start off looking at God's holiness, so that we can begin to answer the call in 1 Peter to be holy in all we do, just like he who called us is holy. In the book Pursuit of Holiness, Jerry Bridges says this: holiness describes both the majesty of God and the purity and moral perfection of his nature. Holiness is one of his attributes. That is, holiness is an essential part of the nature of God. His holiness is as necessary as his existence, or as necessary, for example, as his wisdom or omniscience. Just as God cannot but know what is right, he cannot but do what is right. Holiness is God's crown. It is his holiness more than any other attribute that makes him worthy of our praise. Jerry Bridges' beautiful words is a more complex and well-explained way of saying God is good all the time God is good. You guys ever hear that? I grew up, right? Someone would say, God is good all the time, and then you would answer back, all the time God is good. And it never really hit me what that truly actually meant until I read Jerry Bridges. And I read this about the fact that truly God is good all the time, and all the time God is good. And in case you were wondering, yes, I read Jerry Bridges' book, The Pursuit of Holiness, before writing my sermon. Yes, I would recommend his book. It's amazing. And yes, I totally stole the title of his book and put it in the sermon title. But I found that I couldn't say it better myself. God really spoke to him. And so I got to give him credit. Well, because God is perfectly holy, we can be secure in knowing, but also confident that his actions toward us are always perfect, unbiased, good, appropriate, righteous, truthful, and morally perfect. And that's just to name a few. And if his actions toward us are always perfectly holy, then his will for us is too. And then a life that models his is holy. So if 1 Peter 1:15 says, but just as he who called you is holy, so be holy. Are we called to be perfect because God is perfectly holy? No. So don't run to the door. I'm not standing up here to tell you to be perfect, right? The truth is that because of our sin, we all live from far from a holy life. But I find that we often run from the door when the subject matter of holiness comes up because we picture Mother Teresa and the word perfection. We picture someone dressed in white robes, a white dove sitting on their shoulder and a halo around their head, right? And as they step forward, an angel in the background sings, "Oh," and the white dove flies off into the sunset, right? That's what we picture, and yet that's not holiness. So because of that, I want us to throw out the idea and the word of perfect and replace it instead with godly. Because after all, God is holy. He is what makes holy holy. And because we're not holy on our own, right, nor can we earn it, as we look at being deliberate in our pursuit of holiness, we're not talking about some religious expectations or religious do's and don'ts. In fact, the call to be holy is not a religious rigmarole at all. As we look into being deliberate about pursuing holiness, I want to encourage you to allow the Holy Spirit to debunk your ideas and misconceptions about what living a holy life looks like. So holiness starts with God. There's no holiness outside or apart from him. But how do we receive this holiness? Well, turn to Hebrews 10 with me. And it's titled, Christ's Sacrifice Once and for All. And for the sake of time, we're not going to read it all. But I do want us to look at a couple key scriptures to understand how holiness depends completely on God and the work of Jesus Christ for us by God's will, and how we receive holiness. And I'm going to jump around, so bear with me. So hopefully you found Hebrews 10. Verses 1 through 4, we're not going to read it, but it's just stating the facts. We once lived under the law. A sacrifice was needed to cleanse our sin, and yet no matter how many times the sacrifice was given, it could not, with the blood of the goats or bulls, take away sin forever. The possibility of holiness for us was impossible. So let's jump down to verses 11 through 14 to see Jesus' victory on the cross and God's provision for us to be holy. Starting in verse 11, it says, "Under the old covenant, the priest stands and performs his religious duties day after day, offering the same sacrifices again and again, which can never take away sins. But when Christ had offered for all time one sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. And since that time, he waits for his enemies to be made a footstool for his feet." Now I want to focus on verse 14, because it says, "For by that one sacrificial offering, he has perfectly made for all time those who are being made holy." You see, verse 14 points out that it is through Christ that we are made holy. We receive holiness through Jesus Christ because he was that perfect sacrifice. And when we accept Christ, we are adopted into the Father's kingdom. Now I want to jump back up to verse 8 through 10. I'm going to read them, but I just want to focus on verse 10, really, where we see again that God made the way for us to be holy, but also we begin to understand how to be deliberate in our pursuit of holiness and what our responsibility is in the call to be holy. Starting in verse 8, it says, "When he said above," talking about Jesus, "sacrifices and offerings, burnt offerings and sin offerings, you did not desire, O Lord, nor were you pleased with them, though they were offered in accordance with the law of Moses. Then Jesus said, 'Here I am. I have come to do your will.'" He cancels the first covenant in order to put the second into effect. For God's will was for us to be made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all time. Did you guys catch that in verse 10? It says God's will is for us to be made holy. So to be deliberate in the pursuit of holiness, we can see that we must pursue God's will. After all, it is his will for us to be made holy. And his will is perfectly holy, right? Am I getting feedback? Okay, that's what I thought. So, a perfect example of pursuing God's will is Hebrews 10:7. And I know, bear with me, I'm jumping around. But in Hebrews 10:7, it says, "Jesus says to God, 'Here I am. I have come to do your will, my God.'" Jesus' life is the best example of the deliberate pursuit of holiness. His life example shows us to chase after God's heart and to surrender our life and our will to God, knowing that God's will is perfectly holy. And just like Jesus, we need to be deliberate in our walk with God, spending time in prayer and reading the Bible. We must be deliberate in our pursuit of Christ as we choose to deliberately give more of our life to God, choosing to take our relationship with him deeper. God's command to be holy is out of a fathering heart to never be separated from us. He wants us to live in freedom from sin. It's in the obedience to God do we experience freedom, because God's holy will is perfect, absolute freedom. For those of you that are parents, or even if you're not a parent, I'm sure you can imagine having children and then being constantly separated from them. That would break your heart. It would grieve you to the point that I think as a mom, I don't think I could live life, right? I wouldn't want to get up and do anything if I was separated from my child. And that's how God is. His desire for us to be holy comes from a father's heart, because he never wants to be separated from us. But Jesus made holiness available to us. right? But we have to make that conscious and intentional choice to be obedient by choosing the will of God over our own. Being deliberate about our pursuit of holiness is how we walk out both Hebrews and 1 Peter. You can flip over just a couple pages, or maybe not even a page, to look at Hebrews 12, verse 14, so that we can see why we should pursue holiness. See, God made provision for us to live a holy life by not only sending his one and only Son to be the final sacrifice once and for all, but to be the perfect example of holiness for us as well. Although all sin was nailed to the cross with Jesus and we no longer under the rule of sin, God gave us explicit responsibilities in our call to be holy. Hebrews 12:14 says, "Pursue peace with everyone as well as holiness. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord." Okay, so my job's done. Can you all go home now? No, I'm joking. But seriously, do you see this? It says, pursue peace with everyone. We're literally, not metaphorically, told to pursue holiness. That amazed me when I saw that. I was like, okay, God, well, I guess you couldn't be any more clear than that, right? The Greek word for pursue here means to seek after eagerly, to chase after, to earnestly endeavor to acquire. And this is my favorite definition of it. Aggressively chase like a hunter pursuing a catch. That's how we're supposed to chase after and pursue holiness. Aggressively chase like a hunter pursuing a catch. And the Greek word for holy means sanctification of heart and life, being progressively transformed by the Lord into his likeness. So in other words, Hebrews 12:14 is telling us to eagerly and aggressively chase after being progressively transformed by the Lord into his likeness. We can see here in Hebrews 12:14 that the pursuit of holiness is a lifelong process. It's not quick, and it's probably not easy. You all know the phrase, the apple doesn't fall far from the tree, right? The phrase is often used when a child does something that mimics their parents. Whether it's action or personality trait, we use it even to describe when a child mimics words or thought processes, motives, or attitudes similar to their parents. And I just want you to just kind of think, who do you mimic? Who do I mimic? Do I mimic God? Do I mimic my mom and dad here on earth? Who do I mimic? When it's nice outside, I usually wake up and go outside to have coffee with God. I sit reading the Bible, and I pace back and forth in my backyard, talking with God about whatever the Holy Spirit brings up that day. And well, one morning in the spring, my day started off more hectic than usual. I stayed inside, trying to manage the chaos of my morning, figuring time with God would just have to wait. Jose had left for work, and the boys were being monsters to be nice. It was early in the morning, and I was already struggling to juggle the day. But out of nowhere, Jose came walking in the front door. And when he saw me, he seemed really confused, for he could have sworn he just saw me in the backyard, peacefully walking back and forth, having my coffee with God. And yet here I was in the house, being tossed to and fro by the chaos of the morning. Confused, he stood there, and I'm not joking, he literally scratched his head and said, "I swear, I think I'm going crazy, hon. I could have sworn you were just in the back having coffee with God. I could even hear you talking with him." I responded really grumpily, annoyed, and not very wifely. Joking, he said I must have a twin. I looked outside to see what he was talking about, and there was Ariana, walking back and forth in deep conversation with God. Her teacup, her Bible, and her notebook. She was mimicking what she had seen me do morning after morning. And I remember that day why I had started Coffee with God in the morning, because I had been mimicking Jesus in his early morning times with God that I had read time after time in the Bible. See, she did what she saw her mother do, and as her mother, I was doing what I had seen my father do, my heavenly father. See, I'm glad that she chose to walk in my footsteps that morning, even though I wasn't walking in my father's footsteps. Instead, I was walking in the world's. I was mimicking the world that morning while my 9-year-old was mimicking God. See, we're God's children. And in the pursuit of holiness, we have a responsibility. We can choose to walk in Christ's footsteps, or we can choose to walk in another's. The choice to walk in his footsteps is the deliberate act of pursuing holiness. And as we pursue God's will for our lives, we will begin to change, that progressive transformation, becoming the apple that does not fall far from the tree. But we have to be deliberate. And I know I'm pounding it into your head this morning, be deliberate, right? But we have to. We have to pursue after his heart and his will for us in all we do. And we have to make the conscious and intentional choice to choose his ways, walking in the Father's footsteps. Jerry Bridges says this again, because he's got like really great words, you know. He says, in all our thoughts, all of our actions, and every part of our character, the ruling principle that motivates and guides us should be the desire to follow Christ in doing the will of the Father. Jerry Bridges is talking about Hebrews 12 and 1 Peter. I love this because I think it paints a clear path for us to follow as we begin to be deliberate in our pursuit of holiness. Having eyes constantly fixed on Jesus helps us follow in the Father's footsteps. The pursuit of holiness is a joint venture between you and God, because we can't attain holiness on our own, right? But I think often we try to pursue a holy life through our own willpower. Just showing up to church, following the rules, right? Praying or reading the Bible in itself does not make us holy. Good works don't get tallied somewhere up in heaven or give us brownie points with God. Those that don't try holiness by their own willpower, right, can go the other extreme way and attempt holiness solely by faith, never putting their faith into action. But neither attempt helps us get far in our efforts to live a holy life. Just works without the heart, and the heart without the works, we've got to find a balance. See, good works or religious actions will not bring us holiness, because God did not design religion. He designed the way for relationship with him. It's a joint venture because he wants deep, intimate relationship with each of us. It's only in the deliberate pursuit of getting to know him more and giving our life over to him in every action, thought, motive, attitude, and choice do we grow in holiness. And although the deliberate pursuit starts in relationship with him, there is a deliberateness in our responsibility. The choice to come to church, pray, read the Bible, and change the way we live should come out of a desire that burns like a fire to pursue Christ and the will of the Father, a hunger for more of him that we need to feed. As we become more intimate with him, his love changes us. And in that change, we choose to live differently than we did before. This is how we're progressively transformed by the Lord into his likeness. Like a marriage, our relationship with God and our pursuit of holiness takes a conscious, intentional choice on our behalf to pursue his heart, the things of him and his ways, his will as he chases after us. Just think about marriage and how marriage works. You have to make a conscious, intentional choice to spend time with your spouse, right? To get to know them, or your marriage falls apart. God revealed to me the other day something, and I just want to share it with you real quick. He showed me that my relationship with him was like a marriage. And he said, Vanessa, what if you only spent time with Jose once or twice a week with all of your friends? That's the only time you spent with him. And I was like, well, that wouldn't work. And I think I'd miss him, right? God's like, okay. But do you do that with me? Do you only meet with me once or twice when you meet at a church with your friends? Or do you spend quality time with me, Vanessa? And I had to sit there and recognize my sin in that. He talked to me about, Vanessa, how often do you spend time talking on the phone with your friends? I spend a lot of time on the phone. I will admit that I love talking, right? Because like, Vanessa, why don't you talk to me? If you spend half an hour talking to your friend, why aren't you spending half an hour with me? If you spend 3 hours with your friend, why aren't you spending 3 hours with me? And then he showed me, he said, Vanessa, what if you wrote love letters to Jose and he never really looked at them until time was going tough and he went, oh, I need some encouragement for my life, so I'll pull out those love letters and kind of look at them. And he's like, but the Bible, that is my love letter to you. Why do you only pull it out when it's tough time or when it's convenient for you? That feeds your relationship with me, Vanessa. And so we kind of have to look at our relationship with God as a marriage. Do we invest into God the way we would invest into our own husband and wife? As we walk obediently, modeling Jesus' life and conforming to the will of God in one area of our life, right? The Holy Spirit then shows us another area of our life. And as we conform to the will of God, we will begin to look like him. Holiness is the perfect conformity to the will of God. Hebrews 10, 16 through 18, you don't have to go there with me. I'll just read it, but if you already have it open, you can find it. It says, I will put my law in their hearts, and I will write them on their minds. And then he adds, their sins and lawless acts I will remember no more. And when sins have been forgiven, sacrifice for sin is no longer necessary. See, it's important to understand that because God is holy, he is morally blameless, which means sin separates us from God. Because God hates being separated from us, he sent his son to make a way for us. But we need to be deliberate in asking the Holy Spirit to help us recognize our sin so that we can repent, so that we don't have to be separated from God. His desire for us to be holy is, again, a desire to never want to be separated from us. Sin is constantly trying to get us at us like some nasty bacteria or horrible virus. You guys know the horrible thing, like sickness that's going on right now, that's like cold and stomach flu, and I swear everybody's coming down with it. Well, that's how sin works. It doesn't sit in a corner waiting for you to pick it up. It chases us. But because we're covered by the blood of Christ, sin can't control us. God gave us the opportunity to resist sin and its temptation. But it's our responsibility to resist the sin. We always have a choice to conform to the world's sinful ways or to conform to God's holy mold. See, God is truly a good God, and his will is perfect. He gave us Holy Spirit to reveal our sin to us, and once we repent, we're forgiven, washed clean by the blood of his one and only Son, who was the perfect final sacrifice once and for all time, so that we could receive holiness and live our lives free from the bondage of sin, turning away and resisting the temptations of Satan. The worship team is going to come up now. And we're going to start to transition into communion. And I just want to encourage you to take some time to reflect on Jesus' death on the cross. He offered his body and life as a final perfect sacrifice, that his blood was shed to cover and wash away all of our sins, making holiness available to us, right? No more are we separated from God or bound to sin and shame. And so I want to encourage you to take the deliberate step in pursuing holiness by inviting Holy Spirit to reveal the areas of your life that God wants you to begin to conform to Him and where maybe we need to repent. And just take some time to sit with Him. Remember Hebrews. Jesus says, "Here I am. I have come to do your will." He cancels the first covenant in order to put the second into effect. For God's will was for us to be made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all time. Their sins and lawless acts I will remember no more. And when sin has been forgiven, sacrifice for sin is no longer necessary. All we need to do is repent. Communion is a way in which we remember Jesus' death on the cross for us. And it's an opportunity to be deliberate in the pursuit of holiness. Matthew 26, 26 through 28 says, "While we were eating, Jesus took bread. And when he had given them thanks, he broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, 'Take and eat, this is my body.' Then he took a cup. And when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, 'Drink from it, all of you. This is my body of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins.'" And Tim's going to come up and kind of finish up getting communion ready.